together. And even though at times our voices may not be exactly like we want them, we made it through it. So that's great, and appreciate that work, and the songs that we sang were great. If you turn to Psalms chapter 1, the blessed life the psalmist addresses here, and it's a great lesson for us, even though and as I've mentioned before, we'll look at Old Testament passages for lessons of life, and we will do that as well today, and I think we'll see as we speak, as we talk about this lesson, we'll see how it applies to us, and how valuable of information it is for us in our lives as we live and serve our God. So let's begin with reading this, and if you'll follow along, Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit, and brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Some great, great lessons I think we learned from this passage that the psalmist wrote. There's not assignment to this, whether it was David or another psalmist. But nonetheless, it is an inspired word of God, and lessons yet we can draw from that, and that's what I wish to do today. And the first one to start out is we talked in our Bible class about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. This also begins with that blessedness, blessed is. And this term, and I don't know, we spent a whole lot of time in our study in Matthew so much talking about it, but it's an idea. In our life today, we think of a blessed person as we look at our external circumstances. We look at what condition we are in life, maybe how wealthy we are, how poor we are, or how comfortable we are in life. How big our family is and be able to spend time with family. We all look at these external factors in life. But I think we understand from a godly sense, blessedness is not necessarily related to that. And actually is completely independent of those circumstances. Blessedness, as a commentator said, is more than happiness. Happiness is generally influenced by external factors in our life, our jobs, our finances, recreation. Blessedness is a spiritual quality of joy, peace, contentment, and well-being that is independent of those circumstances. The idea that we can be content, yet have a difficult situation in life that we're dealing with, we can be content and not be rich. We can be content and not live in a big house. We can experience joy without those things as well. We have peace without those things. And certainly, this stands opposed to the world's view of what joy is. This is different from the world view of what peace is, of our well-being. But that's not in the godly sense. This would not apply that way. It's independent of our external factors. Someone wrote, blessedness allows us to make possible a life that is radiant, complete, despite external turmoil. And so with this in mind, let's talk about this idea of what it means to be a blessed man, to live the blessed life, as the title of our lesson is. And so as the psalmist stated here and wrote, blessed is the man that walks not. So he starts out with a negative in a lesson here. Blessed is a man that does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So there's three things that happens here. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scornful. So I'll look at all three of these this morning and draw lessons from each one of them. So first idea is walking in the counsel of the wicked, and certainly the wicked being those of the world. Those who are not godly. And so the righteous man or the blessed man does not want to walk after his ways and walk after his ideas of what he thinks is good. And you know, as we live our lives and we work with people, they have different values. They have certain standards. They have certain expectations. They want to get rich. They want this. They want that. And those things can influence us. That's their way. That's their counsel. It's best if you do this because For them, it gets them their money, or because for them, it gets them a big house or whatever their goals in life are. It is not the righteous man, the blessed man, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And certainly, some of those things may in and of themselves not be wrong. Certainly, if we devote too much time and effort to the lacking of righteousness, then it does condemn us. But we certainly, by no means, want to live after their lifestyle. We don't want to live a life that they live, to live the immoral life that they live. We do not want to follow in their footsteps. So we don't follow after their teachings, or follow after their way of life. We don't follow after their standards. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the words of or the counsel of the wicked. We don't want to walk after that. You know, and we'll summarize these here in a minute as well, because a lot of them fall in the same category. 2 Corinthians 6, to tie it into New Testament teaching, 2 Corinthians 6 talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. The idea that an unbeliever and a believer have, there's a contrast there. There's a conflict there. And the psalmist kind of brings this out as well. So do not walk after the counsel of the wicked. Don't walk in their ways. Don't walk after their ideals. And they can influence us, and they do influence us if we're not careful in this life. We begin to live in our lives after their standards, meaning what they think is good, and not what God thinks is good. And this next point, do not stand in the way of sinners. And in the Bible, the way, the term is used is more as a road. We would call it a road today. and they just said the way. And we don't want to stand in the way. And I think there's something specifically that the psalmist may be talking about here, that we don't stand with them and do the things that they do. It is closely associated with walking in their counsel. But in this case, we're standing in the way and I think by standing with them or alongside them and associating with them, kind of back to that idea of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, blessed is the man who does not do these things, who is not associated with these things. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about evil companions corrupt good manners or good morals. Evil companions or evil communications, as the King James writer says, corrupts good morals. So we need to be very careful about how we associate with the unbeliever, with the sinners of the world. We got to be very careful about that. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way or in the road or the path of sinners. We don't take pleasure in what they do. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, a great condemnation, even for those who would not commit such things. We all recognize there's things that are sinful and evil in this world, but sometimes we cross a boundary that we shouldn't cross that God has put in there for us. And that is even to accept that what they do and to revel in what they do maybe even. And so Romans chapter 1, starting verse 28, it says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despitefuls, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now there's that sinner. In all summary, he goes through a wide path of sinners there. All the different things that we can be involved in. Then we all get that. These guys are wrong. We can't do these things. These behaviors are wrong. But the last phrase in his statement here, not only those that do them, but also those who take pleasure in those that do them. This person who stands in the way of the sinner can very well be the person who takes pleasure in those who do sin. Those we may laugh at the things, the sinful things they do, the sinful, the crude jokes that they may say. That's this person. Paul goes great means to condemn the person who would take pleasure in those sins. Not the one who does them, the one who just takes pleasure in it, revels in it. Maybe it's the TV shows we watch, or whatever it may be. Do not stand in the way of sinner. The blessed man does not do that. Blessed is the man that does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Maybe the idea here is, you know, in the South anyways, I'm sure up here we got this idea. We all go to the front porch and we kind of sit around and talk. Maybe the old days, maybe none more so than today. We don't have so many front porches anymore. But, you know, we sit around and talk about politics, talk about life and kids and hunting, whatever, right? We do that today. Maybe sitting around the coffee table or the kitchen table as we eat. We talk about things. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful or the scoffers, those that would mock religion, or those that would mock and ridicule those who are trying to live a righteous life. Why? What, you know, it is stressful for us to sit in those and be in those situations where someone we're maybe working and our jobs and we're surrounded by people who are not godly people, and they just come right out and mock us for even coming here today. Y'all are fun. Why don't y'all go out, go fishing, do something fun, go hunting, go camping, go spend time with your family? Why would you want to go to church? Church, and they scoff and mock what we do here. It blesses a man who does not sit with those people. Do not socialize and take part in that. Even if we're not taking part in it, we're just sitting there. It just wears you down, don't it? It wears you down. It wears me down. I hear people always negatively talking about and ridiculing things that we find holy and good and righteous. Yet they would scoff at it. They would mock it. Blessed is the man who does not sit with those people. Does not sit with the scoffers of the world. And this gets down to the whole idea that evil leads to evil. Now, we mentioned 1 Corinthians 15, evil communications corrupt good manners. Our associations can influence us. They influence us in a negative way. We talked this morning in Bible class about school systems and how they influence our kids. We've got to be very careful about that. We've got to be very careful about that. And the whole idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, about being unequally yoked. Let's go ahead and look at that passage because it's a very powerful statement Paul also made there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, starting there. Paul says to the Corinthians there, "You are not straitening us, but you are straitened in your own bowels." They're going out their own way. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto as unto my children, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, what association has righteousness with unrighteousness? And so what Paul is fixed to do here is go through a list of things that don't mix. We've all taken oil and poured it in water, right? It doesn't mix. That's the idea here. I think we all get that analogy. He continues with these analogies, though, things that are completely opposite spectrums. What association has light with darkness? You either have light or darkness. You don't have both. There's no connection between the two. You got one or the other. What association has Christ with Belial or Satan? What part is he, the believer, with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? There are two extremes here. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Paul calls the Christian, the one who's trying to be godly and be righteous in this life, to be separate from them. Now, we can't leave this world, and Paul makes that statement in the passage. It's not that we have to leave this world. It's not that we create a society and build our own little town and live all together as completely separate from the world. But the idea is that we don't walk arm in arm with the world. We can't. Now, we might, and we might be tempted to, because our friends are of the world, the people we work with are the world. We have to keep that separation because those influences, by Paul's instructions, will influence us to the negative. So we have to be careful. Evil will lead to evil. Blessed is the man that does not these things. Blessed is the man that does not these things. But then he switches from the negative, and he switches over to the positive. Blessed is the man that does. And so I'm going to turn my Bible back over to Psalms again here. Blessed is the man that does. And in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. So we see here the thing he is supposed to do is give attention to God's will, to delight in it and meditate in it. So like in occasions like this morning, we all chose and made the conscious decision to come together to study God's word together. That's a good thing. We take delight in that. We are here to hear God's message as much as we can. We look forward to hearing from it and look forward to understanding the truths that are within it. And then when we learn and take knowledge of those things, when we can remember those things, then meditate on them. How does it affect my life? And it's not just an exercise of just intellectually learning something, but when we walk out the door, we understand how to apply it. We understand what it means in our life and how it relates to other people. And so we meditate on it and contemplate it through the week to realize, what would God want me to do in this situation? And so we consider those things. And blessed is the man that does these things. And what great power there is in God's will. Because our lesson last week talked about the power in God's word. It's not something, you know, godliness and righteousness, it's not something we can originate. God has delivered that to us. And by studying together and talking together and working through passages and through lessons, we learn more of those truths. And it helps us become godly people. And for a godly person or a person seeking to be godly, seeking to be righteous, wanting to please God, the only way we can know that is through his word. And so blessed is this man who does these things. This man is blessed. By giving attention to God's word, that we take delight in it, and we meditate on it. Not just that we have a superficial knowledge of it and factual that we can quote passages, but understanding the depth of the word, what it means to us and how it applies in our lives, and what it results it should bring in our lives as we live. Blessed is the man. And though there's a lot of other things he could have added about the one who is blessed that he could do, he mentions God's word. He mentions God's word. He focuses upon that. And I think we see how that's the root of godliness. That's the root of righteousness. Then he talks about the person now that is blessed and what are the results of those things. And what is the result of one that is godly? We see he's like a tree planted by rivers of water. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. It brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Three things he gives there about the one planted by the river. And I think in our culture, or our environment here, is probably more so than others in our south, where it's so wet and humid all the time. Things grow everywhere. Where do things grow in here? If you the visitors have just got in our area and may not have noticed, we live in a desert. It's not real bad desert, but it's enough of a desert. The things that grow are down by the river. They're down by the water. What's interesting about those areas, which is more noticeable here, is you have water, but you also have all the nutrients of the soils that has washed down to the river. Those things are stacked up in one of the most fertile plains probably in the world is the Mississippi River Valley over from where I'm from. A huge plain out there where all the water down from all those northern states has washed all that soil down, has dispersed it out in Arkansas and some of Mississippi and some other states. But it's all, so all that fertility, all that fertile land and all that water is there. What happens when you have a tree planted there? It grows. It grows to be a great tree. It produces great fruit. And you look around here, and if you see anything green around here, it's around water. It's either being watered or it's got water naturally from the ground. And that's the source of life. The righteous are like that tree. They are at that source of life. They're at that with the water and the nutrients that it needs where it can grow. And not just to be a stunted shrub that's growing out in the desert. It's one that's producing fruit. That's reproducing, that has results from its life, and to make the analogy. Its leaves do not wither because they've got this unending supply of water, and it shall prosper. This is the blessed man. This is the blessed man who would follow God's will, who would be concerned about his word, who would not be associated with the world, as we talked about in those first three points. He bears fruit. And this is what we are all challenged to do as Christians in this life, that we be fruit bearers, that we be productive in this life. This tree does not just survive, this tree thrives. And sometimes we've got this idea in life as Christians that, well, I'm, you know, as long as I'm going to church, I'm getting it done. But folks, sometimes that person in that situation, we're just barely surviving if we're not careful. We need to be thriving like a tree planted by waters. And I love these pictures I found because it shows the beautiful greenery and scenery that you see associated with water as things grow and prosper. And that's the righteous man. That's the results of one who is righteous. It's where all we all want to be, that we thrive. Not in worldly endeavors, It's not that we thrive in worldliness, in worldly endeavors, that we thrive in the spiritual aspects of life. You know, we got those examples of Job. Now, he was a godly man, and certainly we see how he could apply in some of the things we talked about, some of the points we've made. And Job was a blessed man, not because he had a lot of things, but he's a blessed man because he was a godly man. But as we continue on, the condition of the godly is not so. Verses 4 and 5. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So we see here a condition of the godly like the chaff in the wind. And in older days, before they had combines, they harvest their wheat and barley or whatever it might be that they're growing. They would take and they'd rub all the chaff off of it, all the skins of the seed off, and throw the seed up, my understanding, in the air, and let the wind blow off the bad. Because the seed is heavier, it falls to the ground, the good stuff's on the ground, the chaff gets blown aside, you get it separated. That is the ungodly. The ungodly, as opposed to the righteous man, the godly man, who is rooted by the water of life, we have the ungodly as a chaff that has no root, that is driven by the wind. And we always talk about, or I make a point to talk about, how the world, I don't know how the world can live and survive and be happy with no direction, with no guidance, with no root. They're like the chaff. What happens to someone in the world who has no belief or faith in God and their child is sick? Who do you turn to? Where do you go? Or you have a family member that dies. What hope is there? There is no hope. There is no guidance. They're like the wind. There's nothing to them. There's no sustenance there. There's no strength there. Because all they can see is what's in front of them. Because there is no godliness, there is no righteousness, they don't have no belief in God. They're like the chaff in the wind, they're blown. And also when it comes to doctrinal things, if you're not this blessed man who meditates in his word, you're that way from a doctrinal perspective. There's no root in your doctrinal standings because if you don't have the faith in God's holy inspired word, and you don't know it. You fall in that condemnation that Paul said, where you're blown about by every wind of doctrine. Well, this new thing's coming. Let's follow it. Well, no, well, God's word said this. Well, I'm deeply rooted over here, and this is chaff, because it just goes everywhere. And that's what we see in the world today. They've lost respect for God's word. And we see churches up in the name of God doing things of all sorts nowadays. They have no root. They don't have that root that the blessed man's got. They're like the chaff in the wind. This is the scary part. They cannot stand in judgment, it says. They will not stand in judgment. Give me the right word. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment. I don't know. On a couple of occasions, I've been in a courtroom, and you're at the mercy of the judge. You have no standing there except in the law. And if you've done wrong, you're at his mercy. There's nothing you can do. And the ungodly are that way. They cannot stand in judgment. If we are right and we are just, we can stand before the judge and say, no, this is what I've done. Because I'm rooted. I've got the knowledge. This is what I've done. The wicked are not so. The wicked don't have that root. The wicked don't have that strength. They're like the wind. They have no standing. They cannot stand in judgment. They have no excuse in judgment. They have no rebuttal in judgment. They have nothing they can say about themselves except, we was wrong. And so they're at the mercy of the court. They cannot stand in judgment. This is the ungodly. We don't want to be by any means part of that. They cannot stand in judgment. And they will not stand in the congregation of righteous. And I think this may be an association favor in that we're standing with a group of people. And we have their support. We have their strength. We have their encouragement. But the ungodlies are not that way. They don't have that strength. They don't have that support. They don't have that association with the Christians. Now, very likely they don't want it. But even if the sinner wanted it and doesn't take the right action, he doesn't get that kind of support. He's like the chaff in the wind. And we all know what the Bible teaches about the chaff. The instructions there is when you're chaff of the wind, or the chaff is what is thrown into the fire. The judgment in the end, the chaff is destroyed. And of course, we understand the analogy there is that of destruction. that is not utter destruction, but is a home and a tormented place for eternity, and not a literal destruction. And then finally, in Psalms 1, verse 6, the final passage here, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." What a great statement there. We'll start with that part of it at first. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The idea is not just that, well, yeah, he knows you're over here and you're over there and you're traveling today in Blackfoot and Debbie's in Fort Smith. It's not just that he had a superficial knowledge of where everybody is, because he knows that. He knows where the good and bad are. It's the idea he knows what our needs are. He knows what our cares and concerns. He knows what we're suffering. He knows what we're stressing over. It's a knowledge of one who will respond with care, with kind and care over what we need. But the ungodly are not so. The ungodly don't have that. We have that hope. We have that knowledge that God is there and cares for us and is concerned for us. He knows the way. He knows our steps. He will save the righteous in the end because he knows them. It's also one of the terms. There's no act we can hide from him and conceal from us. He knows everything. The same with the ungodly. He knows as well, but it's got a negative connotation. This is intended as positive. He knows the way of the righteous. And that's a blessing for us. He cares for our way. In the limited commission, Jesus taught that even when the sparrow falls, God knows it. He's got the hairs on our heads counted. The whole section on worry that we didn't get into in Matthew chapter 6. Don't be concerned. Are you not greater than these things? Jesus says, we are. We understand that. God knows us. He cares for us. But, last part of verse 6 there, the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's the idea of chaff. It is thrown away, it's cast aside and destroyed. Such is the hope or the end for all of mankind who do not accept God, who do not follow his will, who do not strive to be righteous in this life. That is the end of them all. The ungodly will perish. They are without hope. They are without help. God will not hear their prayer. Though he will hear the prayer of the righteous, he will not hear the prayer of the ungodly. And so we can have the blessed life if we do these things. Let's read this passage again. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. The leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff in the wind drives. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor the sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Which life are you living? Are you like the chaff in the wind, getting blown about by every wind of doctrine, by anything that comes about, of no value to God? The chaff is of no value. Or are we like the tree planted by the water, the river of life, as it were, the word of God, that we have knowledge of it and understand of it and apply it in our lives, that we become and put on the righteousness of God as we live, as we learn the truth, as we apply and meditate upon it and apply it in our lives? That tree who not just survives, this tree that prospers, the tree that thrives, that has an unending supply of what it needs. The blessed man, the godly man, the righteous man is that man. But the ungodly are not so. And their judgment, God has promised judgment against them. And he's promised judgment for us as well. But our judgment is good if we are obeying him, if we are doing what he wants us to do. If we're that blessed man, he has promised us the home in heaven. But if we have failed, or we're living an ungodly life, we have a home somewhere else. It will be just as eternal, but it'll be forever in judgment against us in the torment. So if you've not been baptized this morning, we want you to this very moment, to come and confess your sin and have your sins washed away. And if you've stumbled along the way, you are a Christian, we will offer this time to come and pray for you if you have things that you need prayer of. So if any way you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and as we sing?